بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله وأحسن الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار باب إذا باع الثمار قبل أن يبدو صلاحها ثم أصابته عاهة فهو من البائع. Most respected elders and friends, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Today, we shall discuss three issues. The first is an extension of our previous discussion about selling fruits on a tree. The second discussion is about credits and securing the credit or presenting a collateral against a debt. And the third issue is the concept of hila, the concept of stratagems in Sharia. In our previous discussion, we discussed that if a person intends selling fruits on the tree, then there are two situations in which it is not permissible. If there are no fruits on a tree, then it is not permissible to sell the fruit that would come on the tree later on. That is selling something that is non-existent and it is not permissible. Second, if there are fruits on a tree, but those fruits are not useful for anyone, not for human beings or not for animals, the sale of such fruits is also not permissible. And then the third situation is, there are fruits on the tree that are useful either for animals or for human beings. Then in that situation, whether the fruits are green or whether the fruits are ripe, it is permissible to sell the fruits with whatever is the norm in the industry at that time and point. And this is irrespective whether the seller put a condition to a purchaser, after purchasing the fruits, he should pluck up the fruits, or whether the purchaser put a condition that he is buying the fruits on condition the seller allows him to leave the fruits on the tree or without any condition. This was previously discussed in detail. The discussion for today is, if a person sold fruits that are on a tree, the deal has been concluded, the person paid for the fruits, but due to some catastrophe or due to some incident, the fruits on the tree got damaged. Whose loss will that be? Will that be the loss of the seller, or will it be the loss of the purchaser? So regarding that, I want to share with you one hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then discuss the issue further. Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi alayhi present the narration on the authority of Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he says, أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَمْ نَهَا عَنْ بَيْعِ الثِّمَارِ حَتَّى تُزْهِيَ. Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu says, that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited the sale of fruits until the word Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used, tuzhiya. Literally means ripe. فَقِيلَ لَهُ. So it was said to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, وَمَا تُزْهِيَ. What is meant by tuzhiya? What is meant by ripe? So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam elaborated on the word that he used, حَتَّى تَحْمَرَّ. Until the fruit gets red. In other words, the fruit is ripe, the fruit is ready to consume. Then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told, أَرَأَيْتَ إِن مَنَعَ اللَّهُ الثَّمَرَةَ بِمَا يَأْخُذُ أَحَدُكُمْ مَالَ أَخِيهِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, tell me, if Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala has to prohibit the fruit, have to stop the fruit from becoming ripe, before becoming fit for consumption, and somebody had already paid for that fruit that's on the tree, so on what basis would one of you take away the wealth, the money of your brother, who paid for the purchase of the fruits? Now from this hadith we understand that if a person happened to pay for the fruits, he's entitled to a fruit. But if the fruits happen to be damaged, the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained, on what basis would you now take the purchase price of your brother when you are unable to deliver the fruits to him? The issue is, who will be responsible for the loss, the purchaser or the seller? The person purchased the fruits, but the fruits are still on the tree. On one side you look at it, the purchaser is supposed to be responsible because he purchased it, it belongs to him. But from another angle you look at it, the seller is supposed to be responsible because the fruits are still on the seller's tree. Here the ulama explain the concept of takhliya. Takhliya means, if a person happened to purchase an item from someone, the seller tells to the purchaser, you purchased the item from me, the item is by me, you are free to come and take it. There's no obstacle, there's no impediment. You are free to come and take that item that you had purchased. That is called takhliya, where the seller leaves the purchaser free to take the purchased item in his possession. Now in this case, if a person happened to purchase the fruits, the seller or the owner of the tree, he tells to the purchaser, you are free to come and take the fruits whenever you like. There's no obstacle from my side. In that situation, if the seller has given access to the purchaser to pluck the fruit and take the fruit in his possession, and if there happen to be a catastrophe, the fruits have been damaged, that could be the loss of the purchaser. But if the seller did not give access to a purchaser to take possession of the fruits, and if a catastrophe were to come and the fruits have to be damaged, then that will be the loss of the seller, not the loss of the purchaser. Now this doesn't only apply with fruit, it would apply with anything for that matter. For example, one person happened to purchase a motor vehicle. He paid for it, but the motor vehicle is by the dealer. The dealer tells the purchaser, the motor vehicle is at my garage, you are free to take it whenever you want to, there is no obstacle from me. And before the purchaser could take access of the motor vehicle got stolen. Or something happened to it. Because the seller told the purchaser, you are free to take access of the motor vehicle, but the purchaser did not do so, that would be the loss of the purchaser, not of the seller. But if the seller, he sold the car, but he hasn't given access of the car to the purchaser, and if the car happens to get damaged, the car happened to get lost, stolen, that will be the loss of the seller because he did not allow access of the motor vehicle to the purchaser. So this is the first part of the hadith wherein Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked that if the person purchased the item, he have no access of the item, on what basis would you take the money of the purchaser? The second discussion that we're going to have today,
Babu shiratia ta'am ila ajalin. To purchase food items. And not only food item, any item for that matter, until a time that is to purchase on credit. We'll first do the hadith, and then we'll consider some important points on this hadith. An Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, anna nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ishtara ta'aman min yahudiyin ila ajalin wa rahanahu dir'ahu. Hadar Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha says, that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam purchased food. The food here refers to grains, which we understand from another hadith. So he purchased grains from a Yahudi, from a Jew, to be paid in future or on an appointed time. And because Nabi Sallam purchased the grains on credit as a collateral to pay the debt, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam placed his armor as a collateral against the debt. Now, in this hadith, there are quite a few thought-provoking points. First and foremost, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he's a Nabi of Allah, greatest Nabi of Allah, Khatamul Anbiya Ibn Rasul, seal of all prophets. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is a recipient of the divine wahi and revelation. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was given an offer that if he won, he could be a Nabi with being a king. Just like Almighty Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala gave the kingdom to Sulaiman alayhi salatu wasalam, that offer was given to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Despite that, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, I'd prefer being a slave of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not choose to be a king with the kingdom and the materialistic things of this world. And it was this position of abdiyat, slavery of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam, that Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala elevated the state of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam so high. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam preferred to be an abd, a slave. One person, he owned a slave, and he asked his slave, what your name will be? The slave told to the master, what choice do I have in my name? I'm your slave, whatever you name me, that will be my name. So master asked him, what food will you eat? So the slave said, what choice do I have in the food that I eat? Whatever food you give me, that's the food I will eat. The master asked him, where will you sleep? The slave said, what choice do I have in the matter? Wherever you give me to sleep, that is where I will sleep. The master then told the slave, you have taught me what is slavery today. This is abdiyat. Submission and subjugation to Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. Allah is the master of masters. We are the slaves of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And Allah created us to express abdiyat. وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I haven't created jinn and man, but that we could express abdiyat, worship Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And this quality of abdiyat, slavery, submission, was of a very high level in Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on one occasion mentioned, أَكُلْ كَمَا يَأْكُلُ الْأَبْدُ. I eat like how a slave eats. And it is because of this quality of abdiyat, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lowered himself to the lowest, absolute humbleness and humility. That Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala raised him up to the skies during Mi'raj to a point where even Jibreel alayhi salatu wasalam was unable to trespass. And Allah praises Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with that quality. Subhanalladhi asra bi abdi. Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala made Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam travel at night, and Allah ta'ala refers to that night travel as abd. It was because of this quality of abdiyat Allah elevated him to that status. A second important point we understand in this hadith, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on one side was a Nabi of Allah, but at the same time he was a husband and he had responsibility. He needed to support his wife. He had nothing at home. And Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could have said to his wife, I've got nothing, stay without food. But Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood up to his responsibility. As a husband, you stand up to fulfill your responsibility. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had nothing. He goes to a Jew and he buys grains on credit. That shows that it is also a great responsibility for a husband or any responsible person who needs to support his wife, children and his dependents to stand up to the responsibility and execute your responsibility. The third lesson we learn from this hadith, we understand it is permissible to take a loan or to buy items on credit. But from this hadith we understand Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam done it. He purchased grains on credit. So to purchase items on credit is permissible. But Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did that at the time of a need. Now we need to differentiate between a need and a luxury. A need and a want. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had to purchase the grains because they were a need. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't purchase the grains or purchase something based on fulfilling a comfort and a luxury. And unfortunately today, when people talk about credits, it's not only confined to needs. You have a credit card, you go beyond your need and you fulfill all your wants and purchase all your comfort and your luxuries. And the sunnah of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, stand up to fulfill your responsibility. If there's a need, then you take an item on loan or you purchase an item on credit. This also takes us to another discussion about buying items on credit. If a person happens to purchase an item on credit, and the creditor, he wants some security against the loan or against the debt that you have taken from him. So you present an item as a collateral. That is called rahan in Shariat. It serves as a protection, it serves as a security against the loan. And this issue of rahan, collateral, we'll be discussing it in detail in the new, future lessons. And this also takes us now to another discussion, and that is the concept of credit cards. When a person has a credit card, if you look at the contract of the credit card, within the very contract of the credit card is the condition of paying interest when a person falters on paying timeously. It's within the contract. If a person did not make timely payments, he trespassed the limits, whether it was 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, he did not make timely payments, then he is bound to pay interest on that overdraft or the excess money that he has taken. Now from the principal point of view, to enter into such a contract, it is not jais. Yes, of course, ulama, due to the need of the time, due to the need and the common use of the credit card, they say that one will be excused on condition a person makes timeless payments. So if a person has a credit card, you use it and you make timeless payments on condition that you do not take out excess and you don't have to pay interest, that will be permissible. However, if there is a mechanism, a credit card that is a Sharia compliant credit card, in which you don't have to you don't have to enter into a contract of interest. You don't have to enter into a, if such a mechanism can be made where a credit card is designed without a person entering into any form of interest, that would be the ideal situation. I understand in some countries, for example in Pakistan, there is those kind of credit cards where it is a Sharia compliant credit card, and in the contract, there is nothing about interest. It's a Sharia-compliant credit card. In the absence of that, if a person has to use a credit card, ideal situation would be to avoid it. But if a person has to use a credit card, the person will be excused on condition the person would make timeous payments. So these are some of the important lessons we understand from this hadith of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The third lesson for today, Babun إِذَا أَرَادَ بَيْعَ تَمَرْ بِتَمَرْ خَيْرٍ مِّنْهُ. The hadith is narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمُ إِسْتَعْمَلَ رَجُلًا عَلَى خَيْبَرٍ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam appointed one person to go to Khaybar. He made him an amil to go and collect the khajur or the dates from the Jews that were living in Khaybar. فَجَاءَهُ بِتَّمَرٍ جَنِيبٍ. This sahabi that was appointed by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to go to Khaybar and to collect the khajur and the dates from there, he brought a high quality of date. فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَكُلُّ تَمَرِ خَيْبَرْ هَكَذَا. Are all the dates of Khaybar like this? so good high quality dates? قال لا والله يا رسول الله. So Sahabi mentioned, no ya Rasulullah, all the dates of Khaybar are not like this. They're not of high quality. But what we do is, إِنَّا لَنَأْخُذُ السَّاعَ مِنْ هَذَا بِسَاعِينَ وَسَاعِينَ بِالثَّلَاثَ. We take one sa'. Sa' refers to a measure of 60 kilograms. So we take one sa' of this high quality dates in exchange of two sa' of low quality dates. Or two sa' of high quality dates in exchange of three sa' of low quality dates. We exchange it. So فَقَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لَا تَفْعَلْ. Do not do like that. بِعَ الْجَمْعَ بِالدَّرَاهِمْ ثُمَّ بْتَعْ بِالدَّرَاهِمْ جَنِيبًا. Do not do like that. Now in our previous discussion we spoke about riba, we spoke about interest. If there are two items of the same type, and the item could be weighed or the item could be scaled, then there may have to be equality between it. And if on one side there's more, one side there's less, that will lead to riba. So Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned that don't exchange one sa' of date in exchange of two sa' of date. Because that one sa' extra will lead to riba and that will be haram. Then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed the alternative and he said that high quality dates, you should buy it with money, with dirham. And then with the proceeds, the money that you got through that, now you should buy the high quality date. ثُمَّ تَعْبِدْ دَرَاهِمْ جَنِيبًا. And then purchase with the darahim, the low quality date that you have sold, the money that you received through that, now with that money, you should purchase the high quality date. Now there's quite a few issues in this discussion. The first question somebody may ask, what is the difference? If somebody is buying one sa', or let's say for practical purposes we'll use kilogram, 1 kilogram of dates in exchange of 2 kilogram of dates. Now Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam advised that the 2 kilogram of dates, sell it, the money that you get from that, you purchase the 1 kilogram of high quality dates. Now somebody would say, what's the difference? Whether you are buying the one quality, you're buying the 2 kilograms of dates, and then you're buying the 1 kilogram of date with the proceeds of it, or you make a direct exchange, the end result is still the same. You're still going to end up with 2 kilograms of dates. Why do you have to sell that 1 kilogram of dates, get the money, and then buy the 2 kilograms of dates? What's the difference between that and making a direct exchange of 1 kilogram in exchange of 2 kilograms? The end result is the same. But the important issue to understand in Shariat, in our muamalat, in our dealings and our transactions, we don't only look at the end results. We look at the procedure. And for practical purposes, an example is, you have 2 chickens. Both of them are wrapped, both of them are slaughtered, both of them are skinned, both of them are wrapped, they're in the packages. You look, both of them, they look apparently the same. But you just cannot buy any chicken. Outwardly, it all look the same. You look at the procedure behind the slaughtering of the chicken. If Tasmiyah, the name of Allah, was taken behind the slaughtering of the chicken, that chicken would be permissible. And if Allah's name was not taken behind the slaughtering of the chicken, outwardly it may look same like the other chicken, but that will be haram, it will not be permissible. So we don't only look at the end result, we look at the procedure. What happened behind a transaction, the procedure, that is equally important. Or, for example, there are 2 children. Both of them are human beings, both of them are created by Allah tabarak wa ta'ala, but one child is the outcome of a legitimate nikah. And then there's another child that is born through an immoral relationship. That child is illegitimate. Now we don't look at end result. We want to say both of them are children. Both of them will be attributed to their father. One will be attributed to her father. One won't be attributed to her father. One will be sabitun nasab. One won't be sabitun nasab. Because Shariat considers the procedure. You've got to have a nikah. And the child that's born through a nikah is given recognition. The child that is not born through a nikah will not be given recognition. So from this we understand that Shariat don't only look at end result, Shariat looks at the procedure. And this takes us to another discussion that we have to adjust our transactions and make it Sharia compliant. And we look for every possible strategy and every hila to make it Sharia compliant. Now, this takes us to the concept of stratagem and hila in Shariat. Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala refers to two places in the Quran Kareem. Speaks about a strategy, hila. Something that was halal, you make it haram. Something haram, it could be made halal. Allah speaks about the Yahud. Allah told them, on Saturdays, you should not fish. And it so happened, Allah made this son that a test for them, that it was on Saturday the fish were right in the shore. So they wouldn't fish, but on the night before, they would put their nets. And they would catch the fish. So people will see then that this is prohibited. They say, we are not fishing. We simply place the net there, the fishes are coming in the net. So Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala condemned them for that. That is a strategy, that is a hila, that defeats the purpose of the Sharia. But then, there is another strategy where Allah speaks about the incident of Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam. Ayyub alayhi salatu wasalam was ill, and something took place between him and his wife, and he took a vow that if he gets better, he will give his wife 100 lashes. But his wife served him. So Almighty Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala told, you took a vow that you're going to lash your wife, but consider that she has also served you. So Allah told, خُذْ بِيَدِكَ دِخْتًا فَضْرِبْ بِهِ وَلَا تَحْنَسْ. Take a bundle of stick, 100 sticks, and one time place it on her. So you would be fulfilling your vow, and at the same time you will be considered to a service that she has given to you. So here, there's two incidents in the Quran Kareem about hila and strategies. Ulama mentioned, if there's any such hila, any such strategy, that advances the cause of the Sharia, it makes a person achieve an objective in Sharia, that kind of strategy and hila will be permissible. But if a person happens to adopt such a stratagem, a hila, that defeats the maqsad of the Shariat, then those kind of strategy will be haram and it will be prohibited. And there's severe warnings on that as well. There's quite a few examples in the Sharia on adopting such a strategy that will defeat the purpose of the Sharia. There are hadiths mentioned in Kitab al-Zakat. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have mentioned that لا يجمع بين مفترق ولا مفترق بين مجتمع أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. A little bit background of this. If a person has got 40 sheep, then he has to give one sheep as a zakat. Now, if a person wants to adopt a strategy to avoid giving that one sheep, what he would do is that he would take that 40 sheep, 20 he would keep by himself, 20 he would keep it by someone else. Now, in the previous day, there used to be an amil, a zakat collector. The zakat collector will come to the person and tell him, how many sheep you've got? He says, you counted, I only got 20. So there's no zakat. He goes to his partner, he counts the sheep, says, only 20, no zakat. Meanwhile, this person, he had 40 sheep. In order to avoid giving zakat, he separated the sheep and maybe the 20-20. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited from that. You adopted a strategy to defeat the maqsad of the Sharia. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited from that. Likewise, there's another hadith where Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam condemned adopting strategies in deceiving people in auctions. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam is reported to have mentioned, La tanajashu. Now in auctions, there are false biddings taking place. Now the false bidding is actually a strategy. It's a hila to increase the price of the item. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam prohibited from that. There's also another hadith wherein Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam has mentioned, sometimes you people have commercial disputes, you'll bring your people's disputes over to me. Innama ana bashar. I'm a human being. You people bring your disputes to me and aqdi bima asma. Whatever I hear from the disputant, from the plaintiff, from the defendant, I would issue a ruling according to that. But remember, I'm a human being. Some of you are more eloquent than others in presenting your case. And because of that, you may just influence me, and based on that, I would issue a ruling. There's a possibility
because of somebody's eloquent presentation on his case, I may issue a ruling in his favor. But the person himself knows whether he entitles to wealth or not. Nabi Sahib mentioned that if you adopted this strategy in presenting your case in a nice way, in an eloquent way, to secure somebody else's haqq, do not take it. That maal is haram upon you. Now, even in our community and society, sometimes somebody has a claim against someone or makes a false claim against someone, or for some technical reason, he would take the matter to a court. He would hire a good advocate. He would hire a good senior counsel. And the other party against whom he's got a claim, maybe that person is not wealthy, or probably he doesn't have the financial means, he doesn't have a good advocate to defend his case, he did not consult a good senior counsel, and for some reason this person happened to win the case in the court. He adopted this strategy. Winning the case in the court doesn't mean he won in the sight of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. If a person took away somebody else's wealth just by adopting this strategy, this will be haram, this will be prohibited. Likewise, there's another hadith. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam prohibited somebody from adopting a strategy that defeats the maqsad of the Sharia. On one occasion, Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sent one sahabi, Ibn Lutabiyya, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, told him to go and collect zakat. Now when he came back and he started giving the account to Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he told to Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that, Hada malukum wa hada hadiyatulli. This is your people's wealth, where people give zakat, and this, while collecting zakat, people have given me some hadiyah, it's mine. So he adopted the strategy of going to collect zakat for personal gain. Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam condemned him and told to him, why didn't you sit in your mother and your father's house and see if somebody give you hadiyah and sadaqah? He give you hadiyah. So from all these incidents we understand, to adopt a hila, to adopt a strategy that will defeat the maqsad, the purpose of the Sharia, that will be haram and that will be prohibited. And it is on this, Imam Bukhari rahmatullahi, in the second volume of Bukhari Sharif, in the 28th chapter, in Kitabul Hiyal, he concluded the entire discussion on stratagem by mentioning one hadith of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, the hadith which he comments Bukhari Sharif with, Innama al-amalu bin niyat. Whatever you do, you should check your intention. As far as hila is concerned, it's a hidden concept. The individual is hidden within himself. He knows what his intention is. If his intention is to defeat the purpose of the Shariat, it will be haram. Allah knows about it. And if the intention is to achieve the objective of the Sharia, then Almighty Allah tabarak wa ta'ala knows his intention. Now when it comes to issues of zakat, whether the person is a legitimate recipient, not a legitimate recipient, and that's when you'll find people asking questions from the ulama and from the muftis, what's the hila to legitimize it? And in that case, when people ask these kind of questions, they must be honest, they must be sincere. The mufti will issue one fatwa. But the individual need to ask himself that whether the case I presented is correct or not correct. Am I entitled to it or not entitled to it? And this is what we understand from this hadith of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, where Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught the Sahaba a hila, that one transaction is not Sharia compliant. Now, you adopt a hila, a stratagem, to achieve a purpose, the objective of the Sharia. May Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq and hidayah to understand the ahadith of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq and hidayah to practice and put all our muamalat and our deeds correct and straight, so that we stand in the court of Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala on the day of Qiyamah, and Allah will ask us that, what did you do with your mal? The money that I've given you, the wealth that I've given you, where did you spend it and how did you acquire it? Allah grant us tawfiq and hidayah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah bihamdihi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk.